and tell you that that was just the beginning of a six-month relationship where we started in Genesis with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the ark, all the flood, and all the things that happened in Genesis. And we got to Abraham when he's about to sacrifice Isaac, and he stopped me and says, "Pastor, I thought you said God was a God of love. Why is he killing his son?" I said, "Eric, remember, we've been telling the stories and we're looking at them. And God is trying to teach us lessons and stories." He said, "Yes, I see that." I said, "Well, what's this one?" I said, "Well, what did his son ask?" He said, "Well, here's the fire, here's the wood, there's the knife, but where's the sacrifice?" And what did his dad say? God would provide himself a lamb. I said, "He will." He said, "Okay, where?" So let's read the story. So we finish, and he doesn't kill his son. Instead, over in the thicket behind him is a ram caught by his horns. So Eric understood that even though English was his second language, he says, "Is that God?" You know, God would provide himself. So is that ram? Is that God? I said, "No, Eric." He said, "I don't understand." I said, "This is a picture story that he's role-playing to give an example to the people and all the generations to come what he himself is going to do when he sends his only begotten son." He said, "I don't understand." He said, "Let's go. I'll show you." So we took him to the New Testament and read the story of Christmas, a baby born to die. Then we took him to John the Baptist and showed him where he's proclaiming who Jesus is, the Lamb of God. What did he come to do? Came to take away the sins of the world. Then we go to where Jesus is taking his disciples up to Jerusalem. He said, "I'm going up there in 3 days. They're going to kill me. 3 days later, I'll rise again." They didn't understand until it happened. By this time, Eric understood. He said, "Wow, what a wonderful God. To make me and to leave this in my message, in my language, and tell all this story, and I didn't know it. And oh, I love that God. I want to be a Christian." He prayed and got saved. 6 months reading the Bible, explaining it so he could understand. Many times we get stuck after the first time we've told someone or we've asked somebody. We give them a track and think that they should know it. Second time or third time, by the time they say, "I'm not interested," you know, we usually just say, "Okay, never mind." And we get closed up and we don't share anymore. Shame on us. We need to find ways to reach out the love of God to people. Demonstrate it through our lives. Well, we did that with the Palauans. You see, they have in all their villages story boards on their men's meeting houses. The men's meeting house looks like this A-frame building I'm holding up on this particular storyboard. It's an A-frame building that on the face of it has stories pictured in picture format. Now, on the very top of it, they'll usually have an image of one of their deities or gods. We wanted to make something that could be reaching to the Palauans, so we built that bus. You might have seen it on the video. It was a bus. We took the walls and the roof off and threw it away. And we built a wooden wall with an A-frame roof on it. And we started putting storyboards on the front. We left the engine, the steering wheel, the wheels, and everything on so we could drive it to all the villages, turn on the lights, and they come out and they see the stories. But now the stories, when we were starting to paint them and put them up there, we had to figure out a way to let them see God's story as it is in the Bible. But it was kind of tough at first, especially because how can you put a picture of God without breaking the second commandment? You know, when we're not allowed to have any images or idols to worship. Got any ideas what to use? What would you put up there? Nothing? Talk to me. What would you put at the top that would represent or picture God? John chapter 1. Turn there, please. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Any ideas yet? Put a big Bible, a book, Bible up. That's what we did. We put an open book at the very top so that people would see that. And with a yellow hue kind of round behind it, so it's showing off light in a dark place. Now, underneath it, we put lightning bolts. Why? Because in their language of their picture stories, it means speaking, like someone speaking. So that way they understood we're not just talking about a book of some sort that we worship, but rather we're speaking about the Word, some Word. So it's clearly giving out an illustration of what the Bible is saying. Now, storyboards are written in rows. The first one was, of course, God. Row two was seven circles. Have any idea what those circles were? You don't have to talk to me. 7 days of creation, is that what you said? Yes. And the first one was more of a blob rather than a circle, as the earth was formless and void the first day. And then each day after that, what was created on those days is what we decorated it with. The third row was two trees. What were their names? Tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's right. Adam was underneath the tree of life looking and picking up some of the fruit. Looking over his shoulder at Eve, who was at that other tree, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she's over there kind of being mesmerized by this great big red dragon, you know, a serpent with legs is a dragon. So he's over there saying, yes, come on over and eat. Yea, hath God said, you shall not, you know, going on and explaining it, tempting her. She believed him, and she ended up taking it and eating it. And we go into detail at this point explaining to our folks, just because an animal can talk to you doesn't mean you should listen to what it says. Now, if I were here with a lot of kids, they would, of course, understand. Cartoons tell us all the time animals talk. Adults get smarter than that. They know they can't do it. Until you go to a mission field and they're involved in demonism, animism, and you see that they do talk, indeed. Just like they did in the Bible. No, I'm not telling you a cartoon story. I'm telling you the truth. They talk there. Why? Because the spirits that are indwelling them is the same as the spirit that was that one there in the Garden of Eden. The devil is trying to confuse people that are backwards, trying to get them to trust in these things of nature. And they worship nature. And as a result, he gets them so caught up in that power he gives them and things of this sort that he destroys them. You see, the devil was concerned because as we read in Hebrews 1 and Matthew 4, the devil was created as an angel. Angels were made to be protectors of God's children. When you see that Adam and Eve were perfect, running around naked in the garden, they didn't need a whole lot of protection, except if they were to trip against a stone or a root or something. Remember what Lucifer said to Jesus when he was being tempted? Go ahead, jump down off the temple. Remember, we were created, why? Lest you dash your foot against a stone, we're here to catch you. He knew why he was made and trying to deceive Jesus into trusting him. But Jesus didn't go for that. He says, you know, I'm supposed to worship God, not to tempt God, etc., etc. So we go on and we explain to the people, just because the animals can talk to you, it's really the spirits of demons that's trying to deceive you. Because when in the garden, Adam and Eve had that great relationship with God every evening, he would come down, walk and talk with them. And I can imagine in the evening when they're learning about the new things that they've eaten that day and the trees and all the great things that took place, God say, how'd it go today? And he said, God, come here, look at this tree. This is really wonderful fruit. Because, you know, they couldn't eat them all the same day. So what did they talk about? You ever talk about foods that you ate at a new restaurant? Can you imagine Adam and Eve doing the same thing to God? And they get over to a persimmon tree and say, look, God, what this one does to your face when you eat it. And scrunches up, or when they eat a lime. And what would God do? The same thing you do when your grandkids ate that first lemon. You laughed and had good, wonderful fun. Sweetness together. Well, that kind of relationship is as wonderful as it was. The devil was there, invisible, as their protector, getting jealous. The Bible said he had pride in him. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to lift his throne up. So he had to do everything he can. God said he was a father of lies, so he deceived Eve. The Bible then says when he did that, he became the first murderer. Why do we tell this to our people? Because they want to know what hell is. Because I hear this stuff on TV. What about heaven? What about hell? Why would there be a loving God create hell? We tell them it wasn't for us. It was for that evil, wicked deceiver that was supposed to be our protector, but tricked us in the beginning. And God made the lake of fire for him, not us. So, They go on and tell the rest of the story. The next storyboard goes down, talks about the stories of the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, up to when Jesus died. The last storyboard on the front of the bus is of an empty cross with a bloodstream that goes down the mountain past it, down past an empty tomb with a rock open. You see that it's empty. A man out front's waving to people coming up the road, and you can see there's holes in his hands. Out of a boat in the lake comes a man swimming to come and meet him, and a whole bunch of good people are coming up the road running at him saying, "He's alive! He's alive!" What's the story? The resurrection. Behind that group of people is a church building with a warrior dressed similar to our warriors tonight, carrying a torch, running out of the back of the church building around the world, carrying the light to the world. You see, this storyboard on the front describes these verses. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Why is that? How can you have a light shining in a dark place and you not see it? You have any ideas? This is a description of our country so clearly, and it's a description of America right now too. See, our problems don't start in the White House. Do I hear an amen? Our problems started long before that. It don't start in the churches and the leaders of America. Our problems started way back in our families. And it's this verse that helps explain it. You see, the Bible says that the light can shine in darkness, and still sometimes people don't see it. How many fingers do you see me holding up? Now close your eyes. Great, close your eyes. How many do you see now? Can you see any? All right, look. What did you just do? You chose to close your eyes when the answer was right in front of you. You know, your pastor can be up here every Sunday morning, preach the Word of God, tell what the Bible says, and still families can sit right here in the church, and they can sit there with their Bibles open, and they can choose to say, "I don't want to hear what he says. That doesn't affect me. I'll do my family my own way. Don't care what God says. Or I don't want to see what the Bible says," they can say. "Just let me do my own thing. I am my own man, by the way." We can do that. Neighbors beside us can also see the same thing about us living in our neighborhoods. What's a Christian look like? You see, you can live like it, and you can warn them of the sin, of the wicked ways of the world, and the results of sin, and you can lovingly give it to them, but they can choose to say, "I don't want to know," can't they? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn there please, I'd appreciate it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." You know what that means, mom and dad, grandparents? That means we have to teach what good is in our home. And it also means we have to teach what bad is. We cannot just say, "Well, Junior, you grow up and you go out and figure it out yourself." We have an accountability thing here between us and God, because one day we're going to appear before Him and we're going to have to give account of all that we've lived and done, whether it be good or bad. And as God has given the responsibility to parents, grandparents, I often ask, can you guarantee tonight that your children are teaching your grandchildren what good is and what bad is that they shouldn't do? If you can't, of course, we all have our own choices to do, but if we don't teach it to begin with, we shouldn't be blaming the president for being the wrong one. Amen. We cannot change a nation from the top down. The only hope our Christian nation has is for saved people to start being Christians. What is it a Christian is supposed to do? Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What do? Knowing that your neighbor, the person sitting beside you, look at the person beside you. Go ahead. Say hello. Now tell them you love them. Go ahead. You're in church. You have to do it. All right? Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one to another. If you can't say you love the... Okay, if you're not beside someone, look at the person behind you or in front of you. Tell them. All right? Did everybody have someone say they loved you? Anybody didn't? All right, good. Well, you see here, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians, who were also in a very mixed group of people. He says, we persuade them. Why and how? He says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your conscience. He says, I have my right testimony between me and God, the way I live. But that's not all. And that's not all that matters to us as Christians. We've got to learn to live it in front of those beside us. The one that you just told that you love, if I were to ask them privately, do they really love you? What would they say? Look at them again. Tell them you love them again. Go ahead. Tell them. Now, saying it is easy. And it's easy to do it in church. But what about those out in the world? There's at least three reasons why the light can shine in darkness. One, people can choose not to see. Secondly, the light can be here inside the church building, but it's not outside the church building. Why? Because you and I, sometimes, for some reason, we don't want to carry the light with us, even though he's in our heart. You send missionaries to other countries where they don't have the light so that the light can be there. Thank you for that faithfulness. There's a third reason why the light's shining in darkness. Sometimes people can't see it. How many times have you had the power go off and you get the kerosene lanterns out? You ever use those? What happens when you go to use them? You got to take the globe off, right? When it's got kerosene in it, you take the globe off, turn the wick up, strike a match, light the wick, put the globe back on it, set it on the table, you got light. Yes? For a little bit. Because something happens, doesn't it? What happens? It's going to start smoking first. Right? Because that wick is still standing up very big and tall. Look at me, how big I am. And that smoking wick just starts getting cloudy on the inside of that globe. And it's not long before there's soot built up all over the inside of that globe. You can't even see the fire anymore. It's still in there. But it's so dark you can't see the light. That's often what happens when saved people aren't acting like Christians. Instead, the saved people say, look at me, how wonderful I am, how great things are with me in my life, and they go around living a prideful life, selfishly centered instead of following what God's will is, when what they should do is turn down that wick a little bit so that you can't see it anymore. And all you see is the fire. Then people can see Jesus in you instead of us getting in the way. And they can see what Jesus can do with somebody that's just a little more humble, a little more prideless, down low. Then God can show people in the world, your neighbors, my family, my friends, what he can do with someone that's been lowered. That's a nobody. But then he can lift them up to be a light in the world. Amen. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Verse 15, and he that died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? Does it say you're not supposed to live for yourself anymore?
2 Corinthians 5:17, a famous verse, is just two more down. We always quote it and say it. We teach our kids it, but do we live it? That's what it means to be a Christian. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a new creature? You see, sometimes in our country we have these animals called lizards. You don't have lizards up here, do you? Now down south they do. Our country, we have y'all had lizards, right? They change colors too? Oh man, they get on a green leaf, they turn green. They get on a blue tie, look at that, they turn blue. They get real big and sometimes they can even turn red. Do you see the red lizard down here? How many of you didn't even see him? He's right there in the flowers. See, they're real big in our country too. Great big, almost as big as the huge Komodo dragons. But these guys can change colors. And you know, a lot of times people think that this is what it is to be a Christian. When you learn to be so loving and so kind, you can just blend in with any crowd you're with just to show tolerance. Is that what it means to be a Christian? When you can go to work and cuss and swear and cheat just like all the other men and women? Then you go to church, you dress like all the other Christians. Then you go over here to school and you act like all the other students. You cheat and lie and et cetera, et cetera. And then when you go out to the mall, you go flirting with all the other people that aren't your husband and wife. But yet you go back to church and you say, here I am, all dressed up, looking nice. Is that what it is, just to learn to blend in and not make a difference and just like everybody, got to love you, that must mean I'm a Christian. Is that a Christian? No. That's what a lizard does. That's what people that aren't saved do, too. Sometimes people often ask, well, maybe it's like our monkey. You see, we have a pet monkey in our country. Her name's Sylvie. It's his monkey. He feeds her, takes care of her. It's great to him do that. That way we don't have to. But she's a lot of fun. She's the funnest pet we've ever had in our life. One word describes her more than anything else, and that's the word greedy. When we come back from the grocery store, she's jumping on our shoulder, trying to dig into our grocery sack to find out what you got in there that I can eat. She'll grab something and bite into it and jump over on the banister and start digging into it. I say, Sylvie, that's my candy bar. Give it back. She'll take it and fling it out into the yard. So if she can't have it, neither can I. Greedy? Oh. Every year we have two seasons where these big beetles come. They swarm around the lice, these big old June bugs, love bugs, different things. And when they come, she gets so excited because she starts grabbing them by the handfuls and popping them in her mouth like popcorn. And they crunch. And they put them in there and they keep putting them in there. And she keeps filling her mouth. And did you know that monkeys got a pocket underneath their jaw on both sides? That mouth gets full. She opens that pocket and puts the beetles inside her pocket. And that gets full of them and they're still alive. You know that because they're still there wiggling. And then her hands get full of them, and her feet, their hands. So she'll sit there with hands, mouth, feet, jaw all full of bugs like this. She's frustrated. You know why? Because there's more out there that she can't get to. Greedy. Palawans. And the video showed this is what they live for. They'll do anything to earn more of this. What is this? The epitome of greed. Money. Got to have more money. Got to have more power. Got to have more security. Got to have more of this. Let me tell you a story. Eric, the guy at the bank, went through that 6 months, got saved. 2 weeks later, he got baptized, started bringing his Chinese friends to church, and joy and loving to teach them about God. Then December came around. He says, Pastor, I stopped my job. English second language, it's always kind of funny what they mean. So I said, you stopped your job? Did you get fired? What's that? Did the boss make you stop your job? He says, no, I stopped my job. I said, oh, no, maybe he got mad at somebody. Somebody in the church offended him, so he's leaving the country. That happens in our country. I don't know about here, but when people get upset, they leave over there, and they leave, sometimes go a long ways. I said, did somebody make you angry at church? He says, no, I love the people at church. I learned so much about God in the church. I said, why are you leaving them? Why are you stop your job? He said, because it's December. I said, I don't understand, Eric. He says, I go back to China because Christmas is coming. The Chinese people do not celebrate Christmas like we do. It's no anything to them. I said, Eric, I don't understand. Why you go back to China? Why? You had to make good money on your job, and now you quit your job, you quit the church, and you go back to China? Why? He says, Pastor, my family lives in China, and nobody's ever told them about God. I want to go tell them before Christmas comes so that they can get to know our God like I did. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He was a banker, had his eyes on money, had his eyes on the riches and the title and the fame and the fortunes. But he gave that up. Because when he got saved, God changed his heart. He became a new creature. He cared for his family. And he knew nobody was telling them the stories about the Bible, about the God of the Bible. And he knew the responsibility was his. You see, in our country we have grubs. Grubs live in the bottom of a pond, feasting on rotting, decaying things. They can't help it. That's the way they are. They just eat death all the time until one day a metamorphosis takes place and this old body changes. Out to the top of the water comes a new creature. He can fly around. He can go new places, smell new flowers, make new friends. Oh, sure, he can go back and touch the water where he came from and get a little bit wet. He can even touch the mud that he used to live in on the side of the lake and get a little bit muddy. But you know what he cannot do? He cannot go back to being what he was. He's forever changed because God changed him. This passage of Scripture in the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, not maybe, will be, but he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What is that thing that it's talking about? Verse 15 says we're not living for ourselves. Verse 20 says what we are, though. What are we? Now then, we look at it in the Bible. Don't listen to me. Look at what the Bible says. Right there. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors. We are changed. God's changed us. We, like the dragonfly, can go and tell people where we came from. Humble ourselves. Say, yes, I used to be a lying, cheating, thieving, womanizing drunkard, but God changed me. And He can change you too. When we will humble ourselves before our family and neighbors like that, before our family and friends in our own home, they'll see Christ in us. And they will know you're different. The word in our country for dragonfly is the same as the word for changed. That's why I wear one on my lapel, so I can hopefully talk to people about the change that God can do to their life. I asked how many people this evening were Christians. And I told you I wasn't asking if you were saved. Let me show you how many Christians are here tonight. Can I? How many of you know somebody that's not yet saved? You could think of their name right now. Raise your hand. Look at those hands. Keep them up. Keep them up. You know why you know that name? You know why you're thinking of that name right now? Because God's changed you. He wants you to be their ambassador. what missions is. If you really are a changed person, join me at the altar right now and ask God to help you to be the ambassador, and then you name the man or woman that you're thinking of, that boy or girl, and ask God to help you to reach them with the gospel. Let's go.